impartation. I ask you for a spirit of revelation to strengthen intercessors and worshipers and leaders in the body of Christ for the significant hour that we live in now, leading up to the return of your Son. God, I ask you to raise up forerunners. I ask you for the spirit of impartation to be released even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm chapter 27, Psalm 27, verse 4. This is a verse that the Lord used in my life 25 years ago in commissioning us to do the 24-hour day house of prayer. We didn't begin it till 1999, which is 8 years ago. We're coming up next week to our 8-year anniversary, to where we've been going 24 hours a day full-time with worship teams leading prayer meetings 24 hours a day. But this was the original passage the Lord used back in 1983. I'm going to tell you a little bit of my journey into the place of saying yes to the prayer movement. Because initially, I had read in my early days of my ministry, I had read a significant number of biographies. That most of those biographies, I just read so, it just seems like, you know, every month or two I was reading another story, a biography. And they were all stories of men and women that were used in power for evangelism. They were all evangelists. They were missionaries and evangelists. And so my life vision was to be an evangelist, to go forth in the power of God. And those were my heroes in the faith. All of them were evangelists. I had no thought of intercession. Matter of fact, to me, an intercessor was a would-be evangelist that got distracted. This is true. When somebody said, I'm really committed to the ministry of prayer, I thought, what a shame. I mean, I could have you on the streets with me preaching Jesus and you're locked away in some prayer room. And I would pray that the Lord would free them and they would get freed from their distraction. Actually, I'm not joking. In my early days of ministry, we used to take bullhorns and go into the university cafeterias and on the streets. We would preach in the cafeterias against everybody's will. I don't encourage doing that, but we would do that. And we would preach Jesus. Nobody really got saved. They were so offended at us. And we had a team of us. And, you know, it seems like the lot always fell to me as to who was going to do the preaching. The others were going to go in and do the one-on-one evangelizing. And I didn't like it at all, but it seemed like it came my way. And we'd preach, or we'd go into on the streets and we would preach Jesus. And all of our heroes were evangelists. And anybody that was worth their weight in salt in the kingdom of God, they had to be an evangelist, or they were wasting their time, or they were backslidden, or they didn't really get what God was doing. So for God to use a fanatical, focused, I could only see one direction evangelist, and turn me into an intercessor evangelist, I tell you, it was the miracle of God, because I had no thought whatsoever of having a prayer life in terms of praying for revival. I believed in having a prayer life in terms of my individual life with Jesus. You know, a prayer life, you know, reading the Bible. I love you, Jesus. You love me. Give me revelation of your heart. Show me your word. I had a prayer life like that. It wasn't that strong, but at least I had one and I believed in it. But the idea of taking hours a day to pray for the spiritual atmosphere of a city or nation to be changed so evangelism would be more effective was something I'd never thought about. And I didn't have any thought of it whatsoever. And when the Lord began to call me to intercession, I hated prayer. I mean, I truly hated prayer in terms of praying for revival. And he said, you will be an intercessor. You will pray for revival. I thought, this was some years ago. I thought, this can't be. I don't have any desire for this. And if the Lord would have told me back in those days, I would have led a 24-hour prayer ministry. I would have thought, this is absolutely impossible. You've got entirely the wrong guy. Because I didn't have the personality for it, so I thought. But I didn't have the theology for it either. And I didn't have a prayer life. So how could I lead a prayer movement? Well, Praise the Lord. He didn't tell me about that in the early days. You know, he just encouraged me in the realm of evangelism. But it was about 25 years ago. It was May 1983, to be specific, just under 25 years. We were gathering. I was 27 years old at the time. We were gathering together about 1,000 young people. I was 27. I was one of the older ones in the group. They were 19, 21, 22, 23. We went on 21 days of fasting and prayer for God to release the spirit of power. I finally said yes to this thing called praying for revival. We were on 21 days of fasting and prayer that God would release the spirit of revival in our city, that we would see 5,000. This was our prayer. 5,000 new converts would happen, would come to Jesus in Kansas City. My vision was so small that we were on a 21-day fast for 5,000 new converts. I mean, at least I should have believed for 50,000, but we were asking for 5,000. And I remember when I gave the vision and told people, they were so excited. 5,000 converts in one city? Surely this is the end time revival. I look back now at some of the transcripts of the messages. I had some young people who would type them out. And I look at them now, and I'm embarrassed by how small my vision. I said, surely they typed that wrong. Surely I meant 50,000. I mean, I'm believing for 500,000 converts now in our city, not even 50,000, because that's the magnitude of what the Lord's going to release in the end time revival. I'm talking about cities where 1 in 2 million people will come to the Lord. Cities like Los Angeles and New York and Tokyo and London. We're going to see cities like this, where 2 million, 3 million people come to the Lord in one geographic area. Well, we're in this time of fasting and prayer, 21 days, all these young people. And I have this very powerful impartation of the Lord. It's this idea enters my heart. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit shot it like an arrow into my spirit. And it was Psalm 27:4. And King David said this: "One thing I have desired of the Lord all the days of my life." He says, "I've sought this one thing, and here it is, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all of my days, and I would encounter the beauty of the Lord, and I would inquire in his temple." Now this verse, I had read the verse, but I didn't even know where it was. I didn't know it was in Psalm 27. This sentence came into my heart from the Holy Spirit. "This one thing I do, I cry out that I would gaze on the beauty of the Lord, I would and inquire in his temple." And I'm in this prayer meeting. We meet from 6 in the morning till 12 at night. It was an 18-hour day prayer meeting. And what we would do is we'd come at 6 in the morning. We'd take a couple naps during the day. I mean, we stayed the whole 18 hours. And we'd just take a few naps. All of us just right there just in the prayer room, just sleep on the floor. There's about a 700-seat prayer room. About 1,000 of us throughout the day would come. And hundreds did the whole, you know, would come hours and hours a day. And we cried out to God. It was pretty unanointed. It was pretty boring, to be really honest. We had no music, except for an hour at 7 o'clock at night. So 17 hours of the day, we had no music. We had a microphone up front. And so we would come up one after the other for that whole 18 hours, besides the 1 hour of worship. And we would pray for 5 or 10 minutes, one after the other, just kind of screaming in the microphone at devils. You know, "Devil, in the name of Jesus." You know, we would just, and we did this for 18 hours a day. Fasting. I mean, our nerves were shot. Our voices were ruined. Everybody was annoying everybody. I mean, you could only take screaming for so many hours a day. Well, we didn't think it through before we called the fast. We just called it, and we all committed to it. And then a couple days into it, it was like, oh, this is going to be miserable. And it pretty much was miserable, to be honest. I didn't have enough understanding to have worship teams going on throughout the day. What was I thinking? I mean, I can't imagine prayer meetings without worship teams unless it was just absolutely necessary to do this. So I'm praying, and this phrase comes to me early in the morning. "This one thing I do all the days of my life, I gaze on the beauty of the Lord." And I pray this, and I'm pacing throughout the day, and you know, saying, Lord, this one thing, let the beauty of the Lord touch me. But when I prayed on the microphone, you know, in the course of 18 hours, I probably prayed on the microphone 5 or 10 times. I don't know. We all took turns, you know. We kept that microphone going all day long. So maybe 5 or 10 times a day, I would pray on the microphone for 15 minutes to half hour. You know, just throughout the day. It's not like I measured the time, but just throughout the day, a bunch of us would. Although most of the young people were too shy to pray on the microphone, so there's really a small number of us really carrying it. And I didn't pray this prayer one time on the microphone, but I prayed it in my heart in the in-between times. And the reason this is significant, because the next day, Bob Jones, who's a man the Lord has used very dynamically in my life in a prophetic way with very accurate foretelling of the future in ways that came to pass in very accurate ways. Now, up to that time, probably already several times he is, I'll just say it this way, that probably 5 or 6 times in the course of about 18 months, I had a dream from the Lord. And the very next morning, I mean, this happened 4 or 5 times, 6 times. I haven't just counted the number. I had a dream from the Lord. And the next morning, this man came to me, and I told nobody my dream, and said, the Lord showed me your dream last night, and he told me the dream I had last night. And he never missed it once. He's 100% accurate. You know, if he did that 5 times, it was 100% accurate. So I took this man quite seriously. So he came to me and he said, I heard the audible voice of the Lord this morning. In one of the night visions, early in the morning, I heard the audible voice of the Lord. And he told me to tell you that the answer to your prayer is yes. And I said, the answer to my prayer, I go, which prayer? I prayed about 5 or 10 times yesterday. I'm thinking of the prayer on the microphone. I said, you know, this is, we're probably about day 10 into this 21 days of fasting and prayer. And I said, what do you mean my answer to my prayer is yes? Which prayer? Well, he says, no, not the ones on the microphone. You know, I was a little offended. I said, what do you mean? He goes, no, not those. The one the Lord gave you. And I'm thinking, well, which one is the one the Lord gave me? What an odd way to give a guy a prophetic word. The prayer the Lord gave you is the one he said yes to. And I said, I don't know what prayer that is. And I wasn't thinking of this verse, Psalm 27:4. I prayed it all day long, literally just throughout the entire day, hours collectively through the day. It was just in my spirit, under my breath, and I was like sighing it out. I would just pray it like a sigh. Lord, I just couldn't let this go. It was like an arrow of the Holy Spirit struck my spirit with this verse. And Bob said, well, if I tell you the prayer, will you believe the Lord spoke to me? I said, sure. He said, Psalm 27:4, and he opened it up. He says, this one thing I do all the days of my life, I gaze on the beauty of the Lord. I said, my goodness, that's exactly the prayer I prayed all day. He says, the Holy Spirit gave it to you. It was like an arrow was shot into your spirit. I said, that's exactly what happened. How did you know? He said, I heard from God. I heard his audible voice last night. He told me to tell you that's what he's called you to in your life. I said, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord? I go, I don't even know what that means. I mean that. I said, that is the oddest passage. I don't even know what that means. How do I gaze on his beauty? Like, just, I don't know how to gaze on his beauty. That's an odd concept to me. Like stare at the sky and say, how beautiful is the sky? You must be more beautiful. I go, I don't know what to do. He said, well, he said he told me what it means. He told me what Psalm 27:4 means. I said, what is it? He goes, it's going to be your ministry for all the days of your life after the Lord begins it. I go, what? He goes, the Lord told me it would be 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. Now, the reason I'm telling you this story isn't so you'll know my story. Because that's not going to do you very much good to know my story. I'm telling you my story because I believe many of you, this is going to be a part of your story. That's why I'm telling it to you. Because I believe that in a similar way, maybe different Bible verses, maybe different language, but the Lord's going to give many of you a calling that's in the same vein of truth. Of building houses of prayer according to the anointing that was on David in singers and musicians. So, Bob Jones tells me, he goes, you're going to gaze on the Lord and his beauty. And you know what that means? I said, no. He goes, it means you're going to be involved in 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. I said, what is that? What do you mean? I said, Psalm 27:4, I had my Bible open now looking at it. I said, that verse doesn't mean 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. Here I am. I didn't even know the verse, and now I'm authority upon it, correcting the prophet. Such is the glory of confidence, you know. Here I am correcting him. I go, that's not what this verse means. Gazing on the beauty of God has nothing to do with the spirit of the Tabernacle of David and praying 24 hours a day. He says, yes, it does. He goes, the Lord himself told me this. He goes, I don't know this passage very well, but I'm telling you, it's going to make sense to you in the days to come. And I said, Tabernacle of David, what are we talking about? What does this mean? Well, some of you know that in Chronicles, and I have it right here in the notes, the Bible verses, and anybody that's watching this through God TV, you can get the notes on the internet. They're available to you right now if you want them. But in 1 Chronicles 23, it says that David had 4,000 musicians. Now, these musicians were on the full-time staff. Can you imagine having 4,000 full-time musicians in one ministry? He had 288 trained prophetic singers, and I have no doubt he had thousands of singers in the training institutions under his authority. He had thousands being trained, but he had 288 trained prophetic singers and 4,000 musicians, and David had a tabernacle, or you could use the word tent. It's the same idea. He had a tent, and he had the Ark of the Covenant in the tent, and he had singers and musicians before the Ark of the Covenant, and they were singing and ministering nonstop to the Lord. They had a night watch where they would bless the Lord through the night. Psalm 134, they would bless, they would sing praise tonight, even through the night. I mean, sing praise to the Lord even through the night. King David had singers and musicians before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we know the Ark of the Covenant not only speaks of God's presence, but it speaks of the throne of God. Before the throne of God in heaven, singers and musicians, Revelation 4, you can see it yourself. In Revelation 4, singers and musicians are before the throne of God 24 hours a day. And what David was doing on earth was a token of the worship, what was going on in heaven. See, it wasn't David's original idea. God is the one that thought of 24-hour worship with singers and musicians. Because the throne of God, that is how God has arranged his kingdom. And he's arranged his courtroom to have singers and musicians before him singing love songs and songs of glory and songs of praise and songs of adoration and dedication. Well, David saw the way they worshiped in heaven, and by the command of God, set up a worship ministry on the earth that would reflect what was happening in heaven. Now, Jesus is the one that told us to pray in Matthew 6, verse 10, that we would pray that on earth it would happen like it does in heaven. The will of God would happen on the earth like it does in heaven. Well, let's make that even more specific. That worship would happen on earth in the way that worship happens in heaven. And the way that worship happens in heaven is around the throne is nonstop worship and intercession that's responsive. It's antiphonal, or you might use the word responsive. They would pray and they would sing. They would pray and they would sing, and it would go around, it would go nonstop before the throne night and day. And that's how David did it in Israel with 4,000 musicians and 288 singers. And David was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. 2 Samuel 23:1. I don't have that on the notes. 2 Samuel 23:1. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel, which means David sang the sweet love songs like no one else in Israel did. He sang them before the Father's presence. I love you. I adore you. I give myself to you. I trust you. I long for you. I hunger for more of you. David was the sweet psalmist. 2 Samuel 23:1. He sang the love songs of God. Now we think of David as the great warrior king of Israel. Beloved, the great end time war cry is going to come out of love songs. One group says, well, we're really into war. And another group says, we're really into love and intimacy. Beloved, the two of them go together before the throne of God. It's a war cry coming out of love songs. It's not one or the other. It's both and. The thing works together. So I remember back in 1983, the Lord tells me, through Bob Jones, the audible voice of the Lord, you will do 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. Now, this mystifies me. Because I'm in a 21-day prayer meeting to get 5,000 souls for Kansas City, you know, for evangelism. Now, you know, when the woman goes through labor, the reward is the baby, right? I mean, the woman's in labor, the great gift is the baby. The only reason they're in labor is for the baby. So I'm in a 24-day period of labor. The only thing we want is a baby, which is 5,000 souls. Very small vision, but that's where we were in those days. So the Lord says, this is your reward for 21 days of fasting and prayer. You shall live a life of fasting and prayer. I mean, I didn't like this promise. The promise for fasting and prayer was a lifetime commission to fast and pray. I thought, I don't even like this. I said, I don't want labor pains as my reward for labor pains. No. I don't want to do that. I don't like this. Bob Jones says, that's between you and the Lord. I go, no, I don't like this. What do you mean? That's not what that verse means anyway. It doesn't mean 24-hour day prayer. Bob Jones says it does too. I said, no, it doesn't. He goes, what do you think it means? He goes, it means gazing on the beauty of God. He goes, how do you think he did that? He goes, I don't know. He said, with singers and musicians, 24 hours a day. Bob said, he had asked me this earlier. He goes, you a singer? And I said, no. He goes, are you a musician? I go, no. He says, it's a strange thing because you're going to be leading singers and musicians. For many years, you'll be a leader of singers and musicians. He goes, it's a strange thing, isn't it? It's completely funny now and even inspiring, but it was completely offensive back then. He asked me another question. He goes, do you ever pray for Israel? I go, no. He goes, you're going to lead a youth group of singers and musicians, a worldwide youth group. They will sing and they will play instruments under the anointing of the Spirit, and they'll pray for Israel across the nations. I said, there's not a chance that's true. I said, I'm an evangelist. The Lord says, no, the Lord will use you in evangelism, but he's going to open up the gates for the evangelist through the fasting and praying. Because, beloved, fasting and prayer opens up doors in the Spirit, so to speak, so that the power is released in evangelism. The prayer movement and the mission movement are only separated in men's minds because the missions movement that preaches the gospel and disciples nations and the prayer movement that changes the spiritual atmosphere of cities and nations, they are one reality in God's heart. Only men have separated them into different camps. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Paragraph B. This is one of the most clear, descriptive passages in the Old Testament about what the church will be doing just before Jesus returns. Just before the second coming of Christ. Now, I want to say this humbly, but I want to say it directly, because I know we have a large audience that are participating with us on TV right now. I want to say this humbly, but I want to say it directly, that this idea that we are going to be raptured out of here before the great revival and before the great trouble is not a biblical idea. And I want to encourage you just to read your old familiar passages again, and ask the Holy Spirit if there's any chance that you are misinformed on that. The idea we're going to be taken out any minute and then the trouble comes and then the revival comes, that is not found in the Bible. We will be here, the body of Christ, not just the Jews, the whole body of Christ. We will be here through the great trouble called the tribulation, and it will be the time of the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's the greatest hour for the church in all of history is in the midst of the great trouble, because it will be the time of the great revival. And what God is going to do in this time, he's going to release the revival through the end time prayer movement. Don't get prepared to be suddenly raptured out of here. We're going to be raptured, but it's at the time of the second coming. I mean, everybody that's paying attention to the Bible believes we're going to be raptured. It's a matter of when. We're going to be raptured after the trouble and after God has used us to release the great revival through the body of Christ. It's our greatest hour. Beloved, the judgments in the book of Revelation, the judgments in the book of Revelation are not a judgment on the church. They're a judgment on the Antichrist. Do you know who's releasing the judgments of the book of Revelation? The prayer movement on earth is releasing the judgments on the Antichrist. The bowls and the trumpets are being released by the prayer movement that God is raising up even right now in the earth. And the way that Moses, when he went into Egypt, he stretched forth his rod and he prayed. And when he stretched forth his rod, the judgments of God were released through the prayers of Moses. The judgment of God was stopped through the prayer of Moses. So Moses stopped the judgment of God, started the judgment of God, and stopped it. It was God listening to Moses' intercession that released and held back the judgments of God. The same thing is going to happen in the book of Revelation. The judgments in the book of Revelation are very similar to the plagues of Egypt, and Moses released those plagues through intercession, and he stopped them as well. The end time church, somebody asked me, are they going to stop the judgment or are they going to release the judgment? And the answer is both. The prayer movement will release the judgment, and the prayer movement will stop the judgment. But wherever God's judgment is released, God has one primary motive in releasing judgment. He has several things he accomplishes. God is going to remove everything that hinders love through the release of his judgments. The judgments aren't coming on the church in the book of Revelation. The judgments are coming on the Antichrist, and they're being released through the church, through the end time prayer movement. So at the very top of the Holy Spirit's agenda is to raise up a church with the spirit of prayer on them, so that power evangelism and the judgments of God against the kingdom of darkness would be released. Now here in Isaiah 42 is one of the most dynamic passages in the Old Testament describing the anointing of God on the church. Now, beloved, when you read this, you read it carefully. Isaiah 42. It says this, verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. So this prayer ministry is going to be flowing out of a foundation of singing. Why am I telling you this? We're at an intercession conference. It's important to do intercession whether you have a worship team with you or not. Intercession is good in and of itself, but intercession will be far easier to sustain if you mix intercession with worship. And not just worship, but worship that has a foundation in intimacy with God. All of the worship is not intimacy oriented, but the worship at the core of it is the revelation that God loves us and we love God. It's a connection of our heart and God's heart in the reality of love, of which the war cry comes out of that love reality. So you have a prayer ministry back home. You have 5 or 10 intercessors. You meet once a week, twice a week, once a day, whatever it is. Beloved, you get worship teams involved in that prayer meeting. It will bring that prayer ministry to a whole nother level, and the young people will begin to gather in large numbers. For years, I had prayer meetings. We had them on a daily basis. No worship, just hardcore prayer meetings. You know, we started just on the microphone, one after the other. We'd all take turns praying on the microphone. The others would be sitting in the chairs and no music at all. And I tell you, that was tough. I did that for years. And then when I began to get the revelation very simple revelation. I don't know why it took me so long to figure it out. That if you put worship together with intercession, not only is it biblical, it's more effective, and it touches the human spirit in a far greater way. Well, in Isaiah 42, verse 10, the end time prayer movement will be founded on love songs, on songs. And they will be the new songs that God is releasing from his heart to his people. Now, you know, the greatest musician that ever walked the earth is a man. He grew up in Nazareth. His name is Jesus. Do you know that he's an awesome musician? Jesus is. He can play instruments far better than King David. King David was only a picture of the greater king. Jesus is not only an excellent musician, Jesus is a great singer. He's not only a great singer, he's a great songwriter. And the songs, the love songs that are nearest and dearest to his heart, he has reserved until the end time prayer movement. And he is going to give the love songs that he himself is going to answer by the second coming. He is going to give us the love songs. I'm talking about the body of Christ worldwide that he will respond to and come back at the second coming. Beloved, in all of our zeal for spiritual warfare, let's develop singers and musicians that flow in the love songs of God's heart. And the greatest love songs between God and his people are the ones that Jesus will give the church through the Holy Spirit. He's the greater David. If David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, Jesus is the sweet psalmist of the eternal kingdom forever and forever. The greatest songs will always be the ones that he writes and he gives his people. Well, here's what it says in verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the ends of the earth. This is not confined to the nation of Israel. These are singers in the islands of the nations and the ends of the earth. All 232 nations of the earth, they will have singers and musicians in the ends of the earth, the big nations and the little nations. And he goes on now and he specifies seven different places of geography. He goes, those that go down to the sea and all that's in it, those that live in the coastlands, those that live in the wilderness, the out of the way places, those that live in the big cities. Those that live on the mountaintops. So whether you live in the valley, the mountain, the city, the rural wilderness areas, on the coastlands, it doesn't matter. God is going to give new songs to the nations of the earth. Because the nations of the earth that sing the songs, they're still on the earth before Jesus returns at the second coming. Because you're going to see in verse 13, the second coming is the answer to this great global worship movement. Now he says, verse 12, let them give glory to the Lord. Let them declare his praise. Now verse 13 describes the second coming of Christ. Then the Lord shall go forth. In other words, he's coming back to the earth at the second coming as a mighty man. He will stir up his zeal like a man of war. We're here in Isaiah 42, verse 13. Jesus will stir his zeal up like a man of war when he hears the love songs from the islands, the coastlands, the cities, the wildernesses, the rural areas, the valleys, the mountains, when all the nations are singing love songs. Now, I don't mean all the people in all the nations, because there will be billions of unbelievers, but there will be several billion believers, a billion now and another billion in the great end time revival plus more. Beloved, the believers will be singing love songs. And when it happens, Isaiah 42, verse 13, Jesus shall go forth like a man of war. He will stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry aloud. Now, Isaiah, he anticipates that the people reading this go, what? What do you mean cry aloud? And Isaiah says, yes. He shall shout aloud. And that's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the Lord will descend from heaven with a great shout. What is he going to shout? I don't know. But he's going to shout something that is a response to the love songs emerging across the earth. When Jesus comes back and the global end time prayer movement in the islands and the mountains and the valleys at the ends of the earth, they're singing the new songs that he gave them. He's going to shout something related to those songs. I don't know what, but it's going to be something like, "I really love that song," or something like that. Or maybe it will be, "I really love it when you sing that song." I don't know what he's going to say. I'm sure that's not what he's going to say. But I know that's what will be in his heart. He will come from heaven and shout and shake the earth. When he shouts, it's what it says in Hebrews 12. When he comes, he will shake the earth by his voice. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the trumpet will blast and the Lord will shout. But beloved, this passage lets us know the shout of Jesus at the second coming is in response to the new songs, which are not all love songs, but they're founded in love. Because the Holy Spirit is restoring the first commandment to first place. You shall love the Lord your God. The first commandment will be functioning in first place in the body of Christ worldwide. Love for God will be the number one thing on the entire body of Christ. Loving him with all the heart will be the primary theme of their songs. It won't be the only theme, but the Holy Spirit will restore the first commandment to first place, and you shall love the Lord your God. They will be preoccupied, the body of Christ worldwide, with loving God with all of their mind, all of their strength, all of their soul, all of their abilities of their personality. They'll be focused on loving God. And when they sing, you can be sure they're going to sing out of that strength of all of their mind and soul. When you have the word soul, put the word personality. They're going to use all of their personality to love God. And they're definitely going to use music. Now, at the same time, the devil's going to raise up a false worship movement. You find it in Revelation 13. Beloved, there is a false worship movement that the devil is going to raise up to try to cut off the real worship movement, because the real worship movement is going to result in the second coming of Jesus to the planet. Jesus is not coming in a vacuum. He's not coming just suddenly. He's coming in answer to global, sustained concerts of prayer that are based in worship on a global basis. One of the greatest signs of the times. One of the greatest signs that we're in the generation the Lord returns. And I believe we're in the beginning of that generation. I believe we probably have 2 or 3 or 4 decades left before the Lord returns. But nobody in heaven's asking my opinion. That's only an opinion. But I believe we have several decades ahead of us. If not, a little bit more than that possibly. I don't know. 2, 3, 4, 5 decades. But I know this. Jesus is not coming until the earth is filled. The body of Christ worldwide is functioning in intercession and singing worship love songs to God. And you can see it right now. It's emerging right now. The global day of prayer. You know the global day of prayer. What a glorious reality. We just had the awesome privilege just this last week of having Graham Power visit us in Kansas City for a couple of days. He's the man the Lord used to raise up the Global Day of Prayer. Last May 27th, over 100 million people were singing and worshiping on the same day on May 27th worldwide, 100 million. They're expecting 200 or 300 million next year, next May 11th. The very fact of the Global Day of Prayer, the very fact of houses of prayer emerging all over the earth. There are people like me that before the Lord called me to build the house of prayer in our little part of the world right here in Kansas City, before I had this word from the Lord, I never even imagined such an idea. I was an evangelist wanting power evangelism. The house of prayer, again, it was an intercessor was a would-be evangelist who got distracted. I mean, I really mean that. I just couldn't imagine it. But there are people right now that are saying yes to building houses of prayer that 5 years ago, 10 years ago, they would not have had even a remote openness to it. That is a sign of the times right now in this part time of history. God is going to build the global prayer movement at a level and at a power. He's going to finance it. He's going to anoint it. He's going to rally millions and millions, hundreds of millions of believers to give themselves to it. And I don't mean they'll all do it 24 hours a day as their main job. I don't believe that. I don't believe the majority will do that. Maybe, you know, 0.1%, maybe 1 or 2 million out of 1 billion or two, or a couple billion. Maybe a couple million will do it full time like we're doing it in our little way in Kansas City. I'm imagining houses of prayer, several million doing it full time, but that percentage is very, very small. But far larger than those several million that might do it full time will be those hundreds of millions that will be participating in it. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Whatever you're doing, make sure you're involved in building the house of prayer in your city. Because this is what the Lord is going to raise up before he returns. And when you build the house of prayer, make sure you build it in relationship to worship teams that are rooted and grounded in intimacy and singing love songs to God. Again, it's not only love songs, because the war cry comes out of the love songs. Now look what it says here in Isaiah 42 verse 13. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man, and that means the second coming. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. Can you imagine what it looks like when Jesus' zeal is stirred up? Oh my. He will shout. He will cry aloud. Yes, shout aloud. He will prevail against his enemies. Now here's Jesus speaking now in verse 14. Whoa, this is terrifying to the enemy. Jesus says, I've held my peace long enough. I have been still. I have been restrained. Now, Jesus has been speaking for 2,000 years of church history. But beloved, what happens at the second coming on the establishing of the millennial kingdom? It will be so dynamic. It will be so abundant in power that it will look like that the 2,000 years before it, that Jesus was being silent. Now Jesus is moving in the nations and it's glorious. When we compare it to what's happened before us, it's glorious. But when we compare what he's going to do now, what he's doing now, to what he's going to do when he's in person ruling the earth, it will look like he was really restrained during this season. Here's what he says, verse 14, I've held my peace long enough. Talking about the 2,000 years of church history. Because I've been silent compared to what I'm going to do in the end times. I've been silent compared to what I'm going to do at the second coming. And what he does at the second coming, we're going to see a major down payment of it in the final years leading up to the second coming. So whatever measure of power is released at the second coming, we're going to have that kind of demonstration, a little smaller measure, in the years leading up to the second coming of Christ. I have been still. I have been restrained. He's talking about relative to what he's about to do. I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant. I will gasp. This is terrifying language to the enemy. I will lay waste mountains and I will destroy hills when I come back. And those are the judgments in the book of Revelation. He lays waste mountains and hills. I mean, the final seventh trump, the seventh bowl in Revelation 16, what does he do? Right before, at the time of the second coming, what does Jesus do in the seventh bowl? He lays waste all the mountains. He shakes all the mountains of the earth. That's what Isaiah is talking about, is the second coming of Christ. My point isn't to talk about how fierce he will be when he returns. That's verse 13 to 15. My point isn't to talk about his fierceness at his return. My point is to talk about verse 10 to 12, what is going to precede the coming of the Lord. It's the love songs and the worship movement and the prayer movement across the nations of the earth. Let's go to paragraph C. Now, those of you following the notes, we're only going to go about 5 more minutes. It's because we're still on the first page here. So don't concern yourself. We're going to be done in about 5 minutes. It was in July of 1988 when the Lord spoke again audibly through song, and he gave the message, Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. I have received 2 audible voice of the Lord instructions in 30 years of ministry. I'm giving them both to you. I'm telling you the whole story right here. I don't have a third one. I have 2 of them. One, in May 1983, he said, do 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. And the second audible voice of the Lord came in July 88, and he said, do it through intimacy with God, like in the book of Revelation. I'm summarizing what he said. I'm skipping the story and I only give you the summary. He spoke a Song of Solomon 8:6. I was so excited that day in July 1988. The Lord spoke audibly and said, in essence, again, this is not the language, this is the meaning of it, because I don't have time to tell the story. I am going to establish the seal of fire upon the hearts of my people. That the message of the Song of Solomon, there's two messages in the Song of Solomon. The first one is the natural love. It's a natural love song. Song of Solomon is an 8-chapter love song, and it magnifies the value and the beauty of married love. Song of Solomon is an 8-chapter love song talking about the beauty of married love. That's what it means in its original interpretation. But that's not its only interpretation. There is a spiritual interpretation. It's not just King Solomon talking about his bride, the Shulamite. That's the natural interpretation. That's a valid one. That's an important one to understand, because God is interested in revealing the beauty of married love to the church. But that's not the end of this message. Jesus is going to reveal the beauty of love between King Jesus and the church, the bride of Christ. So he spoke audibly that he's going to release a seal of fire upon the end time church. Again, it's a marvelous story. I won't go into detail, but I remember thinking a little while after this, I said, well, Lord, what is it? Am I supposed to do 24-hour day prayer? Like you told me 5 years ago in 1983, you know, because this is 1988, I'm having the second experience. Again, I've only had two of them in 30 years. Audible voice of the Lord, directions for ministry. Am I supposed to do the prayer movement, 1983, or the Song of Solomon, intimacy with God movement, 1988? Which word of the Lord am I supposed to do? I did not understand in that hour it was two sides of one coin. It's the same mandate. It's raising up worship leaders and worship teams that lead prayer meetings, and these worship leaders are singing the love songs of God's heart as the foundation for the war cry to break forth in the prayer meeting. I remember when it connected to me that I was going to be doing the Song of Solomon. Again, it's 1988, it's near 20 years ago. I didn't like this. I was more dismayed than I was when he said, you're going to do prayer night and day. I mean, prayer night and day seemed like a prison sentence for life. I go, prayer night and day, this is 1983. I go, oh no. I remember telling Bob Jones, what will we do all day? He says, pray. I went, like, come on, like what else? He goes, I don't know. We're going to do a lot of praying, a lot of worshiping. I go, all day? I said, I don't get it. Now, we don't only pray, we do all kinds of outreaches and all kinds of other things. But that was it's anytime God speaks to you audibly, that's awesome. But I'm going to be in prison. I'm going to be stuck in a prayer ministry my whole life. Like, what? That was troubling in 1983. Now it's 1988. I'm going to be doing Song of Solomon my whole life? That was worse than the prayer movement. No, it was. I was depressed about this. I went, I am trapped. God spoke this audibly. I am stuck. I'm going to do Song of Solomon. I read the Song of Solomon through that day for the first time in a serious way. I'd read it before with less than seriousness. Let's say it that way. Everyone laughing. That's because you know what I mean. Okay. And so I read it that day. And I remember these 8 chapters I read it. I went, oh no, this is terrible. Because I couldn't understand how this 8-chapter love song, the spiritual interpretation, could help me love Jesus more. Beloved, let me tell you this. God's about to release a seal of fire. It's a progressive seal. He's already put a little bit of it on our hearts. He's going to release a seal of fire in a progressive way. And this fire is going to be as strong as death. And nothing will be able to put this fire of love out when God imparts it in its fullness to the end time church. Let's go to the very end, page 4. Top of page 4, Roman numeral 4. I told you we'd get through these notes. I'm just going to read one verse to you. Isaiah 62 verse 4, when the Lord says, "You shall be called Hephzibah, for the Lord delights in you." I remember in November 1995 having a dream from the Lord. And in this dream, I'm standing in front of a large group of people. And I'm crying out, "Hephzibah! Hephzibah! The Lord delights in you." And I heard the audible voice of the Lord in this dream. And it says, "You shall call them Hephzibah, for the Lord delights in them." And I remember I get up from this dream. And the Lord makes it clear to me from Isaiah 62 verse 4. That the prayer movement, the only way the prayer movement will reach its fullness is if we understand that the Lord delights in us if we know who we are. I'm going to end with that. And I'm going to have a stand in the presence of the Lord even now. Because I could go on and tell more stories. I'm going to have you go ahead and stand up if you would. But I just want to end and just begin to just ask the Lord for a sovereign impartation of this revelation of the end time church as intercessors that are energized by intimacy with God. Let's just wait on the Lord.